That's the song you need to start singing, Phil. Time is filled with swift transition.
You know that.
The only part of that song that I understood.
Unchanging.
Dear God's unchanging hand. Oh, that's a pretty good song.
You got a
hold to God's unchanging hand. You got a hold
to his hand.
I am unashamed. What about you?
Welcome back to Unashamed. We had some singing going on during the
I think that was the first time that we did a four. Well, it was an attempt because I don't want to embellish. My wife gets on me when I embellish. It was an attempt at four-part harmony, it happened organically.
It did.
Because Phil, I couldn't remember how old I was. I was doing the math, and I finally figured it out. That I'm 54, and Phil said, that's the quickest 55 years that I've seen, because I'm fixing to be 55. And so,
well, he also remembers that 9 months of you before, Jace. He's got a little different perception of your timeline than you do.
But when he said that, it just shows you how teaching your kids Christian songs and themes is a good thing, because I immediately burst forth, I guess via the Holy Spirit. I said, well, you know what the song says? Time is filled with swift transition. And I couldn't even remember the rest of the song. And then all of a sudden, Al broke out in, hold to God's
unchanging. Yeah. And
then,
that's right.
And then Zach came in with a tenor harmony.
Yeah, total tenor harmony.
Yeah, maybe we need to go on American Idol. Maybe we got something here, boys.
Well, you
got
to remember something.
What I saw, I don't think they'd take us in.
But, Phil, what you'll notice is for every 10 people that they get up who can sing beautifully, they bring one in who can't. You know
That's
why?
True.
It's entertainment. Are you not entertained?
That's right. Besides, you can't appreciate the diamond unless you see it against the dark velvet cloth.
Well, you got to remember, there's people that drive from miles around just to sit behind your brother, my Uncle Si, in church and to hear him sing.
I think Si can sing really well. I mean, I know people think I'm crazy. He's got kind of that Ralph Stanley vibe. You know, it's got a lot of character to it.
I don't know Ralph Stanley.
Is he the one that made the thermos?
No, but if he did, he would. He'd be more known for that. No, he's a bluegrass singer.
Si can sing, but the problem is the elements of singing. Oh, we have a picture of Ralph Stanley. He looks a lot like Si. He died in 2016.
Oh, he was the best, man. That guy.
Yeah, 1927 and 2016. But he looked similar to Si, so that was a good illustration, Zach.
Yeah.
But what I was going to say is the two things Si has problem with is timing and volume.
Too much volume, too little. The timing is too – he's not on.
He's not singing with the rest of the people. But he's not doing a solo. It's somewhere in between.
Is the syncopation? Is that the word for it? Is that his syncopation is off? I think that's the word for it. I'm no music man, but
to your point, Phil, DJ Chesterton said the world has grown old while God remains young.
DJ or GK?
GK, DJ. I can't read my name.
I think it's GK.
GK. Although his lesser known brother is DJ Chester, but he also did a lot of DJing.
GK,
up in Nashville, so.
Sorry, GK.
Well, let me.
He's confused him with a DJ up in Nashville.
No, I was just about to quote Chesterton when you talked about having to
DJ
have,
Chesterton.
Yeah, DJ Chesterton, man.
That modernizes it.
I got to put my glasses.
Maybe there is a DJ Chesterton. I don't know.
Hang on, Zach. Let me look.
Two turntables.
It is GK. Okay. I didn't know my glasses on. Yeah, but I don't like to wear glasses because it makes me feel old. That's the theme. I mean, look, I had the most embarrassing thing happen. So I went and got a massage. I'm just going to go ahead and say it.
Come out with it, man.
So here's what happened.
Jay's confession is good for the soul, my friend.
I'm not even sure.
I'm just going to come out there and tell it, guys.
I'm not even sure this is biblical or whatever, but I did it. And here's what happened. Because years ago when I played golf a lot, I did it as far as like physical therapy because I thought it helped me, you know, perform on the golf course. Because you just, when you play golf a lot, it just starts breaking you down. Well, I hadn't played golf for one time on vacation now. I think you were there in the
last May.
In the last 2 years because I've been busy.
That's the last time
slinging a metal detector, which is also, you know, and if you do that 12 hours a day, it's supposed to be a hobby, but your arm will quit functioning. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying this goes along with the hobby, but when you turn the hobby into a TV show and you dig a hole 200 to 300 times a day, especially when the ground's hard, you can't walk the next day.
Yeah, it's rough.
And it's a combination of age and just being out there using your body, you know, in ways you shouldn't be doing for that length of time.
In the words of Steve Adams, Jace, you're just an old fart. That's exactly what's happening.
So anyway, I go and play golf the other day, and I actually played pretty good to not pick up a club in a couple of years. But the next day, I couldn't move. And I had to get up. We were doing this thing for the metal detecting company, so I was out there all day hunting. So when I came home, I mean, I was barely getting around. I looked a lot older than what I am. Well, Missy was in Nashville with grandkids. Something came up, and and I'd already complained to her because that's what you do to your wife. You know, it's like, I can't move. I can't get up. I'm sore. I don't know what's wrong. I'm thinking I got something, you know, wrong with me. She's like, babe, you're getting old. That's basically what she said. She said, but I have good news for you. I said, what's that? Because she goes to this, what do they call them?
Masseuse.
Massage parlor.
Massage therapy.
They make it a different name. It's got, what's it called?
A spa.
A spa. What is that? But they call it a spa. And they got the music playing and all this. Well, the woman who... the only time I've ever had a massage was this woman, and she actually was on our little duck show. And they heard I was doing that, and they're like, oh, we want to get that on film, you know. So she came to my house or whatever. So she actually kind of become, I guess, a little famous for it. And so I was a little nervous about who it was going to be and all this, because Missy said, I have my monthly spa tomorrow, but I'm out of town. Do you want my spot? And I was like, yeah, I'll do it.
So you took Missy's spa spot.
That's it. So that way it got over the embarrassment that I'm going to do it. I mean, my wife sent me there.
Yeah, you were told to go.
So look, I'm nervous. I'm already a little nervous about
it's Missy's spot.
You know, because it's kind of uncomfortable. I mean, you know, you get in there and you get down to your skimpies, and even though you got sheets and all, it feels a little weird. I'm just being honest. Well, guess who? The same woman who
walks in.
Yeah, same woman. And she didn't know I was coming because she's looking at me like, what happened to Missy?
Well, that's quite the shock for her, right?
She was like, Missy, you've grown quite the beard since last month.
You want to talk about traumatic. You're expecting to see Missy and then walks in and sees you. And
that was described the look on her face.
Yeah.
Because I said, you might want to put my hair up in a bun or whatever y'all call it.
I would just say that's a little funky for me.
Yeah, well, yeah, this is
you got the chick. She walks in, you know. Yeah.
Well, she's look.
But Dad, there's nothing sensual. It's therapy.
She's been doing this for 30 years, and look, this woman is an expert here. And I told her what the problem was. She said, I know if you're here, there's a problem. And I was like, yeah.
So did it actually help?
Well, I'm fixed to tell you. So here's where I messed up, though. I said, look, I am so sore right now that I limped when I came in. I said, I played golf the other day, and my flexibility is not what it once was. I said, so basically, I need you to do something about and I'm just tight all over. Tight, I'm sore, and I need some flexibility. I can't move. She said, okay, got you. the neck, so it lasted about an hour.
I know what that meant. You're going to be a lot more sore
Al,
when this is.
Have you ever, y'all remember the movie Fletch? It's a good movie. It's actually a lot cleaner than anything you can watch now. But having said that, you know, I'm sure somebody will find something wrong with it. But they don't make movies like that anymore. It was kind of a good, funny, goofy movie.
Very funny.
But there was a part of it where he was trying to do a story, and he went to the doctor to try to get information. There was nothing wrong with it. But he went to the doctor to try to get information. And so he's like grilling the doctor while he's checking him out. And all of a sudden, in the process, he was like, you know, so doc, what are you doing? And he's like,
prostate check.
River. He just had this explosion of emotion into it. He burst forth into song. Well, because whatever had just happened to him was very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Well, I had that many times. I could not keep my mouth shut. It was just painful. It was like a roller coaster ride.
There's so much wrong with this conversation.
Agony
right now.
And just like I was in.
Did
so
you burst
much
forth
pain.
In song? Did
tears,
you ever sing?
I don't know, but if you could have watched it, because it was like a roller coaster ride. I was hollering one minute, I was crying the next minute, I was nervous the next minute, and the next minute I was like, "Oh, that feels better. That feels better. I think I'm gonna make it." So anyway, I want to tell you this. I didn't feel better in the short term, but a couple of hours in, you know, after it was over, I started feeling better. And the next day, I felt like I could run through a wall. I mean, I felt spectacular. So I went and played golf again. I've played twice in 2 years. Al, do you know what I shot in that second round? 78. 78.
I like how you did that, Al. Al said 78.
I was going to say 77.
You just waited for him to finish, and then you like changed your
I told
last
you,
digit.
I'm neither a prophet nor son of a prophet, but I was pretty close.
78.
And I was in this little group, you know, and this young buck was just a beast, you know, hitting the ball. But he was a little longer than I was, but he was like, "How old are you?" I said, "Yeah." That's what I thought. You know,
so, Jace,
I was
the
smoking that driver.
And the scientific part of what happened to you, because I used to do massages a lot too, is your muscles build up this lactic acid in those muscles, and that's the knots you feel in there. And so she broke all that up, which is why you felt so much better and you got a lot of your flexibility back. I mean, that's the physical part of what happened.
But it's a painful process.
It's painful.
Look, you'd have to have a professional. Because in the moment, I thought, it's over. I'm never recovering over here. Because she's going too far. This is hurting too much. You know, it just.
That's what you want, though.
That's the only way you.
It's a dilemma. Like, Jill, my wife, I've tried to get her to, like, if I got something, like, can you work that out? And she doesn't have the strength just to get down to the.
You know, I mean, I'm convinced that this woman could stick her hand through a concrete wall. Because I told her, because I was trying to get around the uncomfortability. I was like, look, you can turn that little music stuff. I mean, if that's helping you, okay. But I'm not here to relax. Let's fix the problem and move on.
And all the little Japanese music in the world is not going to make you feel any more comfortable.
We don't need that. We came here for a reason. This is pragmatic.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm like, you know, I get it. Because my wife, she goes there to relax and whatever and clear her head and the stress, you know.
You know, Jace, it's the old line from Rocky III, when they asked Clubber Lang what he thought was going to happen in the fight. I would say the same answer for you. What do you think you're going to get out of this massage, Jace? Pain.
Yeah. Well, that's what she said. She's like, there's a program where you do the sports athlete program, because that's what I did. She's like, then other people come up here, you know, women, some women like just to relax, and you have that, whatever you do, you know. So, well, here was the interesting thing. So, I left this one part out. Before I went in, when I went to the waiting room, well, there was a woman sitting there, and there was another guy, which made me feel good. Because I thought, hey, this woman, who obviously just would say whatever she wants to, when I walked in, she said, "What is this, man day?" And I kind of looked at the dude thinking he would, you know, maybe speak first, because I know I was scary looking to this woman. But he just had a look like he was in the principal's office, you know. And he never said a word. And I said, well, my wife told me to come up here. You know, because I thought that would be a good thing to say, you know. And she went, well, really? That was really nice of her. I was like, yeah. I said, so it's sanctioned. I'm on a mission.
So back off.
What's weird is I just had a moment as we were talking about this. For the first, how many episodes have we done?
Where are we at, this Maddie? Is 849
episodes. And I just had the first moment. I understand where Phil's coming from on the cold open. I just had a moment like maybe this isn't the best.
Jason, I don't think Zach appreciated your cold open.
I mean, but I've never had that thought before. I'm
trying to help the people out here. If you're getting old and you want some flexibility and you're sore, go see a professional.
I identify with everything you said. It just felt the whole thing felt awkward this whole last 20 minutes, but it's because I've been in the position you've been in. So Jill got me a massage one thing, and I felt awkward. I can't really.
Yeah, it's awkward.
But look, when you go for a while, you lose the awkwardness and you appreciate the benefit to your muscles.
So I know Al loves it. Al, you probably got your own robe.
I haven't been in a long time, but now after this conversation, I'm just the opposite of Zach. I think this was a fantastic cold open because I'm fixing to make an appointment because I need some of that lactic acid to be released. All right, let's take a break. So, Dad, you still hadn't bought you a cell phone yet? You still holding out?
I'm not going to need one.
I think you've made it this long without one. You're not going to need one.
Yep.
Dad's decided it's better to have people around him like Dan or me or other people with a phone. Although, you know, let's face it, most of us in society have to function with a phone, but we're not necessarily too crazy about supporting some of the left-wing ideology that most of the main carriers provide. And so that's why we go with Patriot Mobile. They're going to support the same causes that we support. They're America's only Christian conservative wireless provider. They offer dependable nationwide coverage, giving you the ability to access all three major networks. You get coverage that you are used to without having to fund the left, which we like. They support Second Amendment, our military veterans and first responders, sanctity of life, all the things that are important to us. You can keep your number and your phone or upgrade, and they'll help you find the best deals and a plan that fits your need. So check them out. Go to patriotmobile.com/Phil, or you can call them at 972-PATRIOT. You're going to get free activation code when you use the offer code Phil. Join us. Make the switch today. patriotmobile.com/Phil. That's patriotmobile.com/Phil, or you can call them at 972-PATRIOT.
So I knew y'all were going to think this. I wanted to get that off my chest, but
confession brings healing,
well,
James.
Because you know,
that's the Book of James, man.
You know, one of my buddies saw my truck parked there and was like, sent me a message like, "Is that your truck in there?" No response. No response because my truck.
Missy took my truck. Yeah, her car was broke down.
Your truck could have been at a bar and you wouldn't have got as much reaction as being at the spa.
Oh, Jace goes to the spa. That's going to be our description. Jace goes to the spa. Jace gets caught at the spa. Spa day for Jace.
Spa day for Jace.
But I was ready because I didn't want to come into a fight unarmed. Get it?
Yeah.
You should arm yourself. Remember that? What was that movie? Unforgiven?
Yeah.
Well, old Gene Hackman, he looked at Clint Eastwood. He said, "You just shot an unarmed man." And Eastwood said, "Well, he should have armed himself." Watch the PG version of it.
Yes.
It's good. So 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What about that?
Yeah, it's pretty good.
I mean, we're talking about the acts of the Holy Spirit. Man, we'll get a new body. There'll be no
lactic acid.
There'll be no massage therapist needed. Now, they can go to heaven and participate, but their work ends here.
You're not saying massage therapists can't go to heaven, are you, Jason?
They can go there. Well, Phil, I didn't go as far as Phil's. Like, and hey, we're going to hunt forever, and guess what? Ain't a game warden going to make it. I didn't go that far. No, they can make it, Phil.
One night, Dad said that, Jason. There was a table sitting right in front of him because we were speaking at an event. With eight game wardens around the table.
Oh, I
and they
know.
All just looked up like, oh no, we're out. Phil Robertson just condemned us into hell.
I spoke at some game warden convention and I stole Phil's line. You know, that was my last line. You know, it's like, hey, in the afterlife, it's duck hunting.
He just, and I explained later when I got up, I said, he just met on duty in heaven. He didn't say you weren't going to be there. He just said you wouldn't be on duty. All right, so we get into Acts.
Yeah, I gave you the segue. Our light and momentary troubles, you know.
Oh, okay.
We're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day.
There you go.
How does that happen? It's called the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is definitely the star of the show when we get to the book of Acts, because as Jesus predicted in John 14 through 16, he told the disciples, he said, look, when I leave, it's going to be way better for you because the Holy Spirit is going to be in you and on you in the sense of what his power would do. And he was right. That's exactly what we're seeing. And Jace, you were mentioning last time about that in the name of Jesus. And you remember in verse 8, to the point you just made, Peter, when he responds to these people that said, "What by what power, by what authority?" Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. So Luke gives the proper accreditation where it belongs, and that's to the Holy Spirit, says to them. And then, and I want to read this section because I was thinking about, I was prepping for the podcast. This is one of the most amazing sermons in five sentences that's ever recorded. Listen to what he says.
I agree.
It is so good. This is Acts 4:8. And remember, it's not Peter. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter, but that's the difference now, is Peter's getting out of the way. And here's what he says. Check this sermon out. This is what they call a sentence sermon, and it's powerful. Rulers and elders of the people. So he goes right at them. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And I like the way he put that in there, because remember, that was the big beef against Jesus. What good thing can come from Nazareth? Whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. So that's all one sentence, but what a sentence. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He just quoted two Psalms. In that one quote, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that's just drop the mic and walk off stage.
Yeah, this is a very subtle entry. No, there's no subtelty here. This is none.
I mean, it's so bold and it encompasses so much. And the whole sermon is what, three sentences?
Yeah,
but it's just like, you know, we think about preaching, you know, and build and sermon, Zach, and all the work we put into it. But I mean, if you could just get up and say three sentences and sit down, that would be enough, what he just said.
Yeah, I mean, I think that this is, for me, this is really convicting because, and I think there's a place for nuance, and I think there's a place for us to be clever with how we present Jesus and whatnot. But man, when you read something like this, man, it does kind of blow nuance out of the water. This is so clear, and there's no question. There's no like, well, I wonder what he means by that. Is he saying that? This is a very, very, very clear communication here that there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. I mean, like, this is so clear that it leaves no ambiguity. And I think that we need language like that sometimes to, because we live in a culture that we speak in ambiguity because we don't want to be canceled or whatever. But I mean, this is like, I mean, he's risking it all right here. He's going all in.
And we're led by people, Zach, that the whole idea is to be ambiguous. In other words, you give all these veiled meanings, you know, in this political speech.
Yeah.
You know, they say, well, the president's going to address this, and then somebody will get up, a president or some leader or some deputy of the president, and then they'll give you all these words and think, and then so then it's open to all this interpretation of what he was really saying.
Did he mean this? Did he mean that?
Did he mean this? He was sending a clear signal to this. He was sending a signal to that. And then we don't really have any, like, straightforward authority over what's being said.
You know, PR representatives will tell you when, particularly in politics, when they ask you a question that you don't want to answer, then you answer the question that you wish they would have asked you, which if you pay attention, they're always doing that.
Yeah.
Well, what do you think about the border crisis? Well, I'll tell you, we need to have entitlement reform or whatever. They'll go into some other thing that, because they're going to answer the question that they wish you to ask them. But to your point at the beginning of this, and Jill tells our kids this all the time, and I need to hear this. We all need to hear it. You cannot fake a move of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it. And I don't think that Peter, when he says this and with such boldness and such authority and such clarity, it obviously wasn't in his own power, because it does say here, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them.
Yeah.
So it is the Spirit in him. And you think, well, man, obviously Peter's obviously speaking with apostolic authority, which we don't have, but we do have the Holy Spirit living in us. And in Dallas Willard talks about that certain people, when you see them, they just have this glow about them. And we all know, like, we all see that in people. Like, there's some people you just know, man, when I'm around that guy, I don't know what it is, but there's just a glow about that person that, man, there's just an authenticity, a realness, a clarity, whatever it is. But what it is, it's the Holy Spirit living in someone, and they're not throttling the Holy Spirit coming out of them. They're just letting the Spirit come out of them. And I think if we want to speak with this type of clarity and this type of authority, it's not going to happen in our own savviness, in our own ability to somehow package it in a way that's palatable for the culture. I mean, it's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit. So the goal then is not to construct out how we're going to say things, but more importantly, man, I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be led by the Spirit so that this stuff comes naturally, just or supernaturally flows out of me.
So we're in the political season. Anytime you have an election year, especially a presidential election, you see a lot of political ads, and you know, life and pro-life are very much being talked about in that realm. And so, you know, anytime that happens, it kind of brings it to the forefront, I think, Jay's, to people's minds and kind of where you stand, you know, in terms of how supportive you are to save babies and to be pro-life. So I think it's always important, but I guess it's even more important now since so many people are talking about it.
Yeah, but this is just one issue that's far above, you know, politics. I mean, you just think as humans and what happens in a mother's womb, this is how we get here.
Yeah.
This is life. And
yeah,
you know, it's always precious.
And that's why I think pro-life people are like, look, this is not something we can negotiate. I mean, this is too important. This is how we got here. As you said, one of our sponsors is a group called Preborn. And what they do is they empower young expectant mothers who are in a crisis to choose life. And we get it. Sometimes those are difficult circumstances and situations. But they're trying to get the point across that life is important. And there are avenues and there are people waiting out there to help take care of this child and to be able to protect life all the way through. Hundreds of thousands of babies have been saved through ultrasound. When you go into a preborn center, that mother is going to get to hear the heartbeat of her child, and that becomes a divine encounter. Over the past 15 years, preborn centers have counseled over 450,000 women considering abortion, and over 200,000 babies have been saved. So they're doing a great work. We want to support them. We want you to be able to support these guys. Here's what you do if you want to help them out. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, keyword baby, or you can go to preborn.com/unashamed. That's preborn.com/unashamed. Now, and that's why you see spirit and truth combined so much together. I think the idea there, Zach, is that that's when you know you have truth, when it's coming from the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, you want to test truth, you test the spirit, you know, which we see in the rest of the New Testament.
But Peter also used that quote from Psalms, and it was the same one Jesus used after he told a very uncomfortable story in Luke 20. You remember the parable of the tenants?
Oh, yeah.
The man plants the vineyard. He rents it to some farmers. He goes out. He sends throughout the time, you know, workers back. He owns the land. But every time he sends one of his workers to go get some of the fruit, they kill him.
Yeah.
Or beat him. They beat him. Yeah, they would beat him. And he sent another one. They beat him. Then he said, well, I'll send my son. Well, then they said, oh, it's the son. He's the heir. Kill him. So there'll be no heir, and we'll get it. So it's a very uncomfortable story. And, you know, he gets to the end and says in verse 16, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they were like, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and said, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So you get the point that here's God coming to people through prophets and, you know, judges and all the things that happened, the promise to Abraham, and they're just rejecting him at each point. And then all of a sudden he sends a son, and they're still not acknowledging that he is who he is. So,
and even the next statement, JC says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. So in other words, what he's saying is there's no way around this stone, by the way. You know, whether you go against it or it goes against you, you're not going to win. I mean, that was very clear, which to Zach's point earlier about the authority and clarity of the statement. That there was no doubt what Jesus was talking about in that parable. He made it very clear to him.
Well, we're just in our culture, we tend to want to say, well, just everybody believe what you want to and you'll make it. But when you think about why you could say something about Jesus like this, you should at least stop and consider. I forgot who said that. There was some debate between an unbeliever and someone who believed in Jesus, and they were, you know, it came up something like, well, if there is no God and Jesus is not real, the Christian misses on some finite things. You know, we might miss out on some fun things. But if he is real, then the unbeliever, they're going to miss out on the infinite things, which is true, which the point is, you know, we've all made that argument, but that being the point should make people who don't believe in Jesus at least stop and say, well, wait a minute. I mean, let me at least hear what you have to say. Because really, it that is a universal truth. What do you miss out on if there is no God? What do you miss? Well, we're all screwed. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, there's nothing. So at least you should be open-minded enough to say, well, what a statement that is. I mean, that, because people will say, well, that seems like you're excluding, you know, other religions and other people. Well, Jesus did that by, I think, two ways, saying this is, you know, Jesus was saying this is not based on your performance for me to welcome you. This is more, Zach says this all the time, and he's right. This is more about God coming down, you know, and becoming broken for those. And he was resurrected from the dead. All these other religious leaders, and look, there's been a lot of good things they've done, but they're all dead.
Yeah.
There's nothing out there that besides Jesus that is saying, oh, he's still alive.
Yeah, I think that's the big shift here of what's happening in the book of Acts and the establishment of the kingdom of God is this, that I think Ray Ortland said it like this, that we typically see the world as, or we see God as the desert up, and the world as the oasis that sits on the desert. And it's not, that's not it. Like the world is not the oasis. So when you ask the question, yeah, well, we're going to miss out on some fun things. Well, really, if God is real, if the God of the Bible is real, Jesus Christ is who he said he is, then those things that we think are things that we're missing out on are actually not things that we're missing out on at all. They're actually, it's actually hell, and that God himself is the prize. And so eternal life, I think this is the shift, as the eternal life becomes it's not really about quantity. I mean, it is about quantity because it's on and on and on. But it's much more about a quality of life than it is a quantity of life. Eternal life is about a quality of life in Jesus. So it shifts us from thinking, man, I'm gonna submit to this truth about who God is, so that one day, after I die, I get resurrected from the dead and I get to live forever in heaven, quantity forever and ever and ever. I can count up the days forever. It's not that more than it is, man, I get to live in Christ and with Christ, going back to what you said in the beginning, Jace, in his presence. That's the whole point of this, the ministry of the Spirit, is to bring the presence of God to earth. And so when we get in this language about cornerstone and Christ being the cornerstone, man, that's temple language there. That's language of the temple, and that we're going to become, that Christ is the cornerstone of that temple, and that we're going to be living stones in that temple. What's the point of the temple? It's where God dwells, God lives with. And so you start to see it's much more about being unified with Christ, being in union with Christ, than it is about me getting some type of autonomous existence forever and ever and ever.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0? My annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee. Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
But a lot of it may be is circumstantial to people too, because when Jace was talking about that, about, you know, people just at least hearing out the gospel, I just read an article this last weekend, and it was the title of the article, this is what drew me to it, said 8 famous celebrities who have renounced Christianity. Well, that drew me in because I was like, well, who is this? And so then I read the piece, and so these were 8 people who were basically raised in a Christian home, but now that they were famous, and these are some very famous ones that you'd recognize, they had renounced Christianity and renounced faith. Some of them had converted over to Eastern, you know, Buddha or Hinduism or different Eastern religions, but some of them, and one of them in particular, I thought was interesting because he made the same argument Jace made, but for being an atheist. He said, you know, this life is so limited. And remember, this is now that he's achieved fame, fortune, and status because he's well known. He said, this life is so limited that I just want to make sure I get the most out of it. And so therefore I choose not to believe how I was raised, that there's, he said, I think there may be something out there, but I don't believe it's the God of the Bible or Christianity. And so he made the same argument that because it's finite, I got to go for everything. But it's interesting, Zach, because it's circumstantial, because he's got, in his mind, he's got a good life. I mean, he's got servants, he's got money, he's got fame, he's got cars, he's got all these things. So at the end of the day, it just becomes idolatry to me, because it's just something else to allure you to and to bow your knee to. But ultimately, to your point earlier, Jace, I mean, it is or it isn't. So if he's right and that's all there is, then he's going to say, I live my life to the fullest at the end. But what if there is an eternal implication?
Yeah. Well, right. Well, we always go there because we're just fed up with our culture. But really, in this context, it was the first thing I brought up, which was because these were the chief priests, these were the rulers. He's telling them, well, they believe in God, but they just believe that by their performance and law keeping that they're somehow going to attain God's approval. And he's saying, no, it's all about Jesus. And they're like, well, we don't believe a human can be the Son of God. And that's really what the issue was there. And so then do you want to read the next part?
Yeah.
So then he gets to 13 and it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and I love this because I'm in this class, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say, which really gives credence to why these miracles were used through the apostles.
Exactly.
So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. They had a little conferring going on. That seems prevalent in the religious world. Lots of conferring.
Got to get a conference.
What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it, which I think once again shows you that even a miracle will not change someone's opinion.
Nope.
It will not change their belief system. Not necessarily.
Yeah.
But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. So that just shows you, even though they believed it was a miracle, they would not submit to the authority of the apostles or Jesus Christ ultimately. Because that's the greater problem of what we're... That's why I keep saying it's a battle of the powers. It's all about that. You're going to submit to something. These men and women who had submitted to this law system of making it to the afterlife and living forever, that was, which it was a good thing because it brought Jesus. Yeah. And that's where you get into tricky things in life, that everyone has something in the center that they worship and that they want to achieve. And a lot of those things may be good. It may be your family. I mean, money is good. We've all had no money and we've had money. It's better to have money. I think we'll all agree with that. But if that becomes your centerpiece, oh, that's bad. Because money can't buy the things that Jesus is offering.
That's it.
You know, and it just warps your mind. So I think it's really interesting to see, because we get so caught up in the details sometimes, you miss the bigger picture. So then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And I love this.
As if they had the authority and power to tell them what they could and could not speak, when already we know the Holy Spirit is the one that's empowered the conversation. Again, I go back to that word arrogance. You're talking about arrogant.
Well, it is, but we've all been there is what I'm saying.
We've been there.
Especially in the religious world.
Absolutely.
But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. So he kind of puts it back on them, but at the same time, he's kind, and you know where he got this. He got this from Jesus, because it kind of reminds me. Remember when the Sadducees came up? They were talking about John's baptism. Yeah. Or Jesus brought that up, and he said, "Was John's baptism from man or from heaven?" And they were like, "Well, if we say it's from man, you know, he's got a lot of followers. If we say it's from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you do it?'" And they're like, "Well, we don't know." And he's like, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing this. Because his point was, I'm the authority. And even though you don't understand this, you should trust me.
That's right. Because it's an authority that they do not have. That's my point.
They don't want to surrender.
The
Yeah, they don't want to surrender. I was, when you were talking about that, I was reminded of a T.S. Eliot quote. I looked it up so I didn't butcher it, but it says, from the darkness outside and within, they constantly try to escape from the darkness outside and within by dreaming of systems so perfect that no one will need to be good. Hmm. But the man that is, but the man that is will shadow the man that pretends to be. And the idea there is that we want to create these systems so that we don't have to be good. And I think that's why they were latched on. You mentioned Bob Dylan said it too. You got to serve somebody. You're going to submit to something. They chose to submit to the system over Jesus. And the reason why I think we do that is because we really want a way that we don't have to be good. Just yeah. Give me a system. Give me like the thing I can accomplish without having to actually, you know, be good in the end. And conversely, when you mentioned earlier, you don't have to, you may not believe in the miracle. If you're so committed to your system, you may not believe in the miracle, which is what I think Jesus was talking about when he gave a definition of blasphemy, that blaspheme the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. Because what it ultimately is it's even in the face of the obvious, you're like, nope, I'm putting my fingers in my ear and I'm not going to believe it no matter what you do, because I'm not after truth. What I'm after is the preservation of my system, because I want to maintain my own personal autonomy. I'm not interested in being unified with
anybody. Zach, when you said that, it reminded me of the sister that one time gave me this thing she was facing. She gave me two choices and wanted me to tell her what she needed to do. And I said, well, sister, it sounds like to me that's your choice. You just got to decide one or the other and go for it. And she said, no, I'd rather you just tell me what I can and can't do.
Yeah.
Tell me what to do.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think it's deeper than, I mean, I agree with what y'all are saying, but I think it's even deeper because we like it. We're in a culture, and it's been that way since the beginning of time, where we want to do what we like, we want to do what we do, and then you have followers. Well, all these men are religious leaders. They have followers. They're the guy, and they liked it. It made me think of social media, which is why it's so predominant, and it just took off because people like to be liked, and they like people following them. And so I wrote this down for some odd reason, but really what God is saying is that when it comes to likes and followers, we should have one like, and that's God's approval. If God likes it, I'm good.
We don't need any more.
So I want one like. I want to have zero followers. And I'm following one. So that's the new social media equation. It will change the world
to success.
Know. So let me say it again so I can get this on record.
That's pretty good, guys. I have to admit.
Did you patent this?
You have one. You're only after one like. Yeah, we're patenting this right now. One like. If God likes it, I'm good. So that's that. So I will have one like. I personally have zero followers. You don't want any followers. Don't follow me. We're going off off a cliff. Yeah, but I only follow one, so it's pretty easy. It's 101.
Hey, yeah,
it's social media 101.
Social media 101.
I need that shirt.
We have a shirt.
A T-shirt. Social media 101. One like, zero followers, and I follow one.
Following one.
That's good. You know what?
Now let me
tell you. The brain is turning.
So let me tell you. So here's. Let me tell you how this happened. So I'm a bachelor last night because of a serious thing. My wife's staying at a hospital, family, loved one, and I try to go to sleep. I'm having trouble sleeping. I finally go to sleep. Then I wake up. And I thought, one like, zero followers. I follow one. I scribbled it down on a piece of paper and then went back to sleep and then slept like a baby. So I was supposed to give you that. But the reason I was thinking that, because when I read that, the Acts 4:18-20, I wanted to show you where it came from. Well, and we won't go through the details because in chapter 5, another event happens. We'll get. But at the end, I just want to read it because it's the same general thrust. This guy, Gamaliel, they have an altercation on what are we going to do with these men? Same kind of deal. And he makes this profound statement in verse chapter 5, in verse, looks like 38. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. And
that was actually truth.
Go back to the same thing I've been saying. There is a battle of wills, yours and God's, a battle of powers. Jesus is the ultimate power against everything else. It's over and over and over. And the reason they're showing courage and confidence and boldness is because they're worried about God's approval. They're not worried about men, especially in the context of the resurrection of the dead. To your point, Phil, what are they going to do? Going to take them to jail? What are they going to do? They're going to kill them. Guess what? I'll be back. Once you believe that is real, you become very bold.
Yep.
It's just the gloves have come off, which is why they can make a statement like that. Salvation is found in no one else. And so once you kind of look at what he's offering, and then you realize, look, this is not me. This is the Holy Spirit. Because just think about Peter's, which we haven't talked about really. But Peter has gone, opposite is not even a strong enough word. He was denying Jesus 3 times. Jesus called him Satan. You know, he was just sticking his foot in his mouth. He was running scared. And then all of a sudden, something that has happened. I mean, he's going around healing people, fearless. He's not worried about going to jail, getting flogged, being threatened.
Don't ever say God won't forgive you.
I mean, I'm just telling you, he turned into a mighty warrior for the Lord. And it's just hard to let the words on the page even reflect how big a change that was. And you see the same thing happening with Saul turning to Paul.
But and you're right, Jace, because they had jailed him, and then they let him out because they weren't sure what to do with him. And then we get to chapter 5, they're going to jail him again, and then the angels let him out. But think about it. This weeks earlier, they saw Jesus go into their possession, and they killed him. So if you're one of the disciples, as soon as they put you in jail, you got to be thinking, well, this is it. I mean, like, they're fixing to do to us what they did to Jesus. He told us that. And yet, instead of coming out of it like we're going to renounce our faith, they double down and say, we can't stop talking about it. So whatever you got to do, believe whatever you got to believe, but we're not going to stop.
Exactly. Well, and they're loving everybody. I mean, they're wanting these religious leaders to change their heart. They're telling them to repent.
You see somebody die. And in a few days, and he said, I'll see you later. Give me a few days, basically. And you see him step forward and say, okay, now we got a mission. We got a job to do here.
Yeah.
And the ones that ran out on him and all that said, good night of living.
Yeah.
Look, I mean, he did it.
Well, see, these kind of stories make me, and look, a lot of y'all might listen, and I know there's so many different forms of Christianity and religious groups. There's a different group on every street corner. And look, I go to most of them because a lot of things we've said, I'm sure some religious groups disagree with, you know. And you're like, well, don't you go? I like these real charismatic churches. Look, I've been to all of them, and I love them. I love these people. And you say, well, why do you do that? Because if we love Jesus, I'm going to be there. I'm going to have conversations. I'm going to disagree with you about points, and they know that. But I know from this that I'm not going to be so scared and timid that I'm going to go do my own little thing and try to get a group of people that agree with me on every little thing. I'm going to be out and about having conversations And
yeah, it's good thinking.
That's just well, what I
did. Yeah, it's a we would view it as a great haul, and it's what C.S. Lewis wrote about mere Christianity. I mean, that's the whole point of the book, really. We all live in the great hall. We may have our side rooms where we can have different opinions and discussions on, but man, we're all part of the same great hall. And I don't think our heart is not to get in one room of the great hall and say, nope, this is the only room. This is the great hall. No, there is a lot of room, even on stuff that we hold very dear, like our eschatology. I mean, we're not going to sit there and divide over that. There's a lot of good brothers and sisters that we disagree with, that disagree with us. And guess what? We're not right on everything. We're only right on the things that we're right about. We think we're right on everything but until we're convinced differently. We've all changed positions on things. We don't even agree on everything, the four of us.
So we try to keep the mindset, and Jay's read the quote, which we'll get into on the next podcast, Gamaliel, when he says, basically, what he's saying? I could be wrong. We could be wrong. So we need to hold the possibility that maybe these guys are right.
A great title for a book, by the way.
There you go. All right. We'll see you next time on Unashamed.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube. And be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.